So I think Amy's got something for the... I want to just share out of Proverbs 1, verse 8 this morning, and then we're going to kind of talk a little bit about moms, but then we're going to take a little bit of a rabbit trail, maybe. Proverbs 1, 8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother." You know, in our early years, you know, we received so much from our moms, so much instruction, so much insight. You know, the Bible, the word Elohim is both male and female. And I believe that Adam, when he was first created, had attributes of both male and female within him. And then when God took the rib, that's when the kind of the segregation took place, because Adam was made in God's express image and likeness in that capacity. And so when we talk about moms, we see such incredible characteristics of our Father, of our God, in mom. You know, he's the many-breasted one. I mean, he holds the lamb up to his bosom, you know, the scripture says. And he just carries the love and the nurturing capacities that we attribute to moms. Now, I am the mom in our house, but I'm just kidding. But, you know, we all hold those capacities, and our moms especially. And it's important for us to kind of get an insight into God from that. I speak from my experience with my mom before she passed. You know, she was very, very self-sacrificing. You know, I was a band guy, so, you know, I was at school 3-4 days a week, you know, practicing for, you know, and that's what we had to do back in those days. And, you know, she had to drive me, take me home, you know, all those times and do all of those things. Had to put up with the squeaking and all that kind of stuff in the house and, you know, all of those things. And so, you know, what a picture into the image of God, you know, self-sacrificing love, you know. And we can look into that and just see just the power of God. I love the little video, you know, just the multitasking mom and doing all those things. That's so true. I want us to look into Proverbs. This is out of Proverbs 31, the Proverbs 31 woman here. And I want us to kind of look at this. And we're looking at, again, the first part of Proverbs here. It says, hear the instruction of your father and don't forsake the law of your mother, the wisdom of your mom. Don't forsake that. That's an important thing for us to remember. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will give no lack of gain. She does him good, not evil, all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the staff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is of fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with her wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So here we have this description of Proverbs 31 woman. And then again, you know, her children call her blessed, her husband call her blessed. So we're talking about a mom here that you know, just tirelessly is working for the family, is taking care of business, and we just know those qualities in our moms, and it's important for us to kind of hold fast to those, but also to realize that the wisdom that God gives us and gives our moms. Again, I believe, you know, there's an innateness of a lot of different aspects of wisdom, and I believe it comes from the Holy Spirit. And I believe that there's a place to tap in. There's this law, and it's called the law of first mention, and it's basically is this: it's the first time that you hear about a subject. The very first time you hear about it, it lays a new foundation of thinking, and it becomes the lens by which you view the subject from that point on, okay? So that means, like, in our situations with our parents laid down the foundation of that first law of mention, whatever it might be, you know? They lay that down, and if it's good, then we've got a wonderful lens to view that subject from then on. Right? If it's not good, then we've got a lens that isn't very good that's going to view it. Everything from then on is going to be compared. So let's do it this way. Let's say here I am. I'm a young first grader, and I'm going to school. And let's say I haven't had a great instruction yet at home about, let's say, creation. And so I go to school, and the school says, I evolved from an ape. That's the first law of mention. Now I'm going to view everything based on that first law, that first experience with that sort of teaching, so to speak. And so now I'm going to go home, and mom's going to say, well, you didn't evolve from an ape. You evolved from, you know, your creation. But I've already had this foundation that I'm going to view what she's just told me. See the power that we have in that aspect of everything. Everything that we lay down. So, you know, sometimes we have given instruction to others, and sometimes they are laying that very first law of mention. They're laying that foundation down. And so it's really important that we are the ones that are laying that first mention, that first law down. Does that make sense? So when I was thinking about moms, I was thinking about all of those laws of first mention. And I'm thinking in my past, both good and bad. Because obviously we all make mistakes, right? So sometimes they're not always great. But we want to view and realize the power that we have. And God's given us that power. We're basically laying an image down that is going to be a foundation for what we hope for in the future, if that makes any sense. And that wisdom comes from that first law of mention that we have. Now, again, we're here today kind of talking about moms, but I want to transition just a little bit because I want us to talk about what is, we just said in the first part here, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Don't forsake the law of your mother. Don't forsake the wisdom of your mom. So the question then is, what's wisdom? Because a lot of people, they're wise. They think, right? The Bible even says, don't be wise in your own eyes. So that means you can actually be wise in your own eyes and still not be wise. Another passage says, professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. So wisdom's kind of one of those subjects that are there. And so we want to look at, I believe there's basically two pieces of wisdom. We're just going to talk about those briefly, and I'm just going to ask you guys for some, mom stories in a second here. So, anyway, I believe it's this. I believe that there's wisdom from above and there's wisdom from beneath. You agree? There's wisdom from above and there's wisdom from beneath. And we have to realize kingdom is again, we call it the upside down kingdom, whatever you want to call it. You know, the rich are poor, the poor are rich, the weak are strong, the strong are weak, you know, ins out, outs in, all of these things. And so we have to recognize that there's a wisdom that's from beneath or from old man philosophies that isn't wisdom. That's the wisdom that professing themselves to be wise, they were wise in their own eyes. When you're wise in your own eyes, that means you're wise in, from yourself. And that's coming from the old man. And then there's, again, wisdom from above. Let me read this this passage here in 1 Kings 3. It says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask whatever you'd like, and I will give it to you, basically is what he's saying. So Solomon has this carte blanche, so to speak. Okay, Solomon, what do you want? You ask whatever you want, I'm going to give it to you. You know, all of us, we'd be, you know, I want a mansion. I want, you know, $1 billion. I want to be Donald Trump's, not the president part, but the other part, you know, whatever. You know, we'd have all that. But it says, and Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go in, how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? He says, basically, God, what I'm going to take or what I would like is I would like wisdom. Now, look what wisdom did for Solomon. Who is the richest dude ever? Solomon. Who had an incredible kingdom? Solomon. What was it based on? Wisdom. We need to seek wisdom from above. It's so important that we get wisdom from on high and not just wisdom of human intellect, because we're tainted by so much when we're doing it from the flesh perspective or the, you know, again, the wisdom from beneath. So what I want us to kind of think about today is wisdom from above, and what does that look like, and how is that shaped, and all of those things. You know, we need to have wisdom, but not just any wisdom. We need to have the discerning heart. And that's really what he said. He said, Lord, give me discernment. You know, I know some people that are really smart, but they have absolutely no discernment. They'll tell me things and I'll think, really? You're doing that? There's just no discernment. And you can see it like it's a shipwreck. You can see it's or a train wreck even, because they move faster. You can see the two engines, you know, coming together, getting ready to hit. You see it right there and you're thinking, and you're good with this. And they're fine. They just don't see it. And then, you know, 3 weeks later, the train's wrecked and you're helping them pick up the pieces. And, you know, it's not an I told you so thing. It's just like, wow, no discernment. I've heard people that do crazy things. One time we were at the, it was a Christian concert, and it was at the, back then, the other fairgrounds, you know, the older ones. And, I mean, it was a pretty large event. People, you know, it was an all-day thing, kind of like Joy Jam now or Winter Jam now. And we were there, and a friend of ours, they had little boys, probably 5, 4, and she took them to the restroom, but she didn't want to go in the men's room, so she just asked some passerby guy if he would take them to the bathroom. And I walked by, I'm thinking, you're kidding me. Like, discernment, where is the discernment in that? You know, and it worked out okay. There was no problem, but wow, there is no discernment in that thing. And so anyway, we need wisdom. So, and those are some natural things, but just think about some of the discernment of things, business and ministry and outreach and all that. We were at the Mount Washington parade yesterday morning. You know, we always do that as a family. And we're out there, and this big bus comes by from a church, and it had every go to hell scripture written on the side of the bus. You know, you're going to, wages of sin is death, and, you know, all this stuff. I mean, I get it, but that's not an outreach. That's not wisdom. You know, it's truth. But again, there's so much definition of that is what, you know, again, I've told you in here, Jesus didn't die for a bunch of sinners. He died for sons and daughters to restore them to a place of purpose, destiny, identity. He covered sin. But he died. The Bible says he came to seek and save that which was lost, not those who were lost. What was that? Our original place of destiny that was prior to the tree. And it's important for us to recognize that. But anyway, wisdom is important. Here's a question. How many have ever gotten really mad at God? Raise your hand. Be honest. Really mad at God. Keep up. Just look at your hand up for a second. Say, I've got my hand raised. Okay. How can you be mad and have an absolute that God's good? You can't. See, if you think God's good, you can't have your hand up, because you've got a missed perspective, right? Because if he's totally good, you got a problem if you're mad at good. If you're really pissed off at good, you got a problem, right? If you're really mad at that. So again, we've got, you know, I'm drilling it all the time. Man, we have to have the absolute. God's good. God, oh yeah, God's good all the time. Except yesterday, I was really mad at him. Right? No, you can't be mad at him if, again, to me, that's a litmus test. All right, I don't believe he's good all the time. I've got to work on that. I've got to change my perspective. What we're doing is this. Think of this. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief comes only to, we can't attribute that to the Lord if he's good, if he's love. I mean, that when you think about God is love, he doesn't have love. He is the personification of complete love. If that's who he is, how can you be mad at love? How can you be mad at good? So it shows us, it's a litmus test, right? So wisdom from above says, God's good. Wisdom from beneath says, I'm really mad at God. You're mad at the perspective of the situation. Yeah. Or you've attributed the situation to the wrong individual. Yeah. Right. Yeah. And now that you know, when you find out how good he is, again, the Bible says it this way, the goodness of God draws men into repentance. I love the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is up in the tree. He's like back in that day, he's the worst of the worst. He's collecting taxes for the government, so to speak, but also for himself. So, I don't know what the percentages was, but it's probably like 80% because, so he's pocketing 30%, giving them 50%. The people are poor and they're doing nothing. He's very rich and wealthy and, he's got all the clout, all this stuff, right? And he hears about Jesus coming to town. He wants to see Jesus, but he's a short guy. He's got short man syndrome, right? And so he climbs up into the tree. And he's looking at a tree because he wants to see Jesus as he passes by. Jesus passes by, and Jesus walks, and he stops at the tree. He says, Zacchaeus, come down from here. I mean, that blows me away. He calls him by name. Now, I guarantee you, 90% of the people in that town did not call him Zacchaeus. They had some other names for him. They wanted by his name. But Jesus calls him by name. He says, come down here because today I'm going to lunch at your house. Today I'm spending time with you. Out of all of the multitude, and there were multitudes there, I am picking you out because I value you. The rest of them, right, the rest of them sit there and they said, wait a second, do you know who he is? Yeah, Jesus did know who he was. He didn't know who he was. And the Bible says when he came down and starts walking with Jesus, he says, if I've defrauded anybody, if I've taken anybody's money, I'm going to pay it all back. What happened? The goodness of God drew him to a place of him changing his thinking, which is what repent means, change your thoughts. I'm going to live a different way now. I want to tell you this morning. This kind of bridges into that. You cannot change your life. None of us can change our life. But you can change your thoughts, and your thoughts will change your life. We do it backwards. We try to change our life and we keep our screwed up thinking. God's good. Oh, but I'm really mad at him, which is one of those, right? We can change our thoughts. If we can change our thoughts will direct our paths. Because what happens? Our thoughts direct our mouth. Our mouth charts the course for our destiny. So we can change literally our, man, when Jesus said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he wasn't telling them to stop sinning because he was coming to pay for that. He was telling them, change your thinking because kingdom's here. And that's what we just got done talking about, kingdom manifesting here. We can't lay down our lives for our friends in heaven. It's too late then. Now's the time. Now's the time for God to give us, that's crazy, my iPad's ringing. Hello, Lord. I was at a school several years ago, and they asked me to come and do chapel for them, and I was, in worship or something, and someone called me, and I had to have my phone off, so I took my phone and I just played it off. I said, "Yes, God, okay, I'll tell him," and I put it down, and I really got the guy that asked me mad at me. So, anyway, we can change our life by changing our thoughts. And again, so today we're talking a little bit about, we bridged from mom's wisdom, which I believe is God's wisdom. The good things that moms have translated to us or given to us are pictures of God's heart. When I look at my mom and the self-sacrifice that she did, for us, when my dad left when I was young, and, she held the family together, and she did the best that she possibly could, and she took us everywhere and did everything for us and cooked for us and all of those things, And that was just what a picture of God's heart for us. And that's just, it's amazing. So we're talking about wisdom. And I want to just kind of look at a few things. You know, wisdom from beneath seems to appeal to our senses and our emotions. It's the stuff that feels good. It's wisdom. Here's one of these things, and Todd White says this all the time, which I love this. He'll say, people will say, I was going to go share Jesus with that person, but I just didn't feel led. And when we think about, okay, so God doesn't want you to go share his love with that individual. That's what you're saying. God didn't lead me to, no, that's just a cop-out. What you're saying is, I'm uncomfortable right now, and I don't want to cross that line. I don't want to get out there and do that, so I'm going to stay here. Now, I don't know. I'm lazy at heart. Anyone else with me, like, kind of lazy at heart? But I motivate myself because I know God wants, he's got some stuff for us to do, and I know there's a limited bit of time, So there's times I like to just sit down and not do anything, and yet, you got to do it. There's things you got to do. Because my flesh would like to sit down probably, I don't know, I've never tried, but probably 24/7, I would guess. Probably just like to lay there and just not do anything. So anyway, wisdom from beneath appeals to the emotions and the senses, but wisdom from above reflects him. It's a picture of kingdom. Now again, we can't judge kingdom based on our intellect because kingdom is different. Again, the rich are poor. The poor are rich. The weak are strong. The strong are weak. So we have to get it from the perspective of our Father, and we can look into the Word of God to find out. Here's the thing. When we read the Bible, some of us read the Bible based on devotion. We want to read the Bible because we want to learn a new topic, perhaps. Some of us will read the Bible because we want to preach a message. Some of us will read the Bible because we want to have ammunition against that guy or, person that's, saying something different or whatever. We've got a plan. The Bible is supposed to be something that we read to look into the eyes of our King, our Savior. It's not supposed to be something that we just do as ammo, but it's to build relationship, and that's what it does when we spend time with Him. When we spend that kind of time, we then receive wisdom. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Wow. He's our teacher. Sometimes we're just waiting for Him to teach us, but He teaches us many times through, not all the time, but many times through, as we move into relationship with Him, we start seeing what His wisdom really looks like. Wisdom from beneath says this, says, always follow your heart. But wisdom from above tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. Our heart isn't 100 proof correct. Now, sometimes it is good, but not always. So we need wisdom from above, not wisdom from beneath. Wisdom from beneath says this. It says, seeing is believing. This one translates to me for all of those that err to the side of disbelief. And what that means is some maybe manifestation of the Holy Spirit or someone talks about seeing an angel and immediately we're Googling to find flaw or disbelief or unbelief. That's the seeing is believing kind of wisdom. Instead of, wait a second, God talks about angels. Think about this. We're supposed to be a bride getting ready for a wedding. And I've told you this before, when we started and talked about the name change and everything, the whole thing was, I was thinking about it, that, here we were calling ourselves servants, and that's okay. We want to have that kind of heart. It's good to have that. But, concubines did everything for one day of intimacy with the king. But he's looking for a bride. He's not looking for a concubine. And so as the bride, you and I being the bride, and preparing as a bride for the king, looking to his eyes and all of those things, there's a wedding that's coming. There's going to be some groomsmen coming in. There's going to be the attending party. Who are they going to be? Do you think the angelic activity that we're starting to sense and see could be the wedding party getting prepared for the wedding? Absolutely. So we don't want to have air to the side of unbelief. I remember, a couple years ago, I was up in my office just worshiping the Lord, and all of a sudden I heard a guitar choir. I've never heard one before. I was just singing. I mean, I was just minding my own business, just worshiping the Lord. And all of a sudden, I mean, it startled me because it was like going to the escape theater, because it was like totally surround sound around me. And I heard all of these guitar parts just going everywhere. And I just stopped playing. It was just like, I didn't see an angel, but man, I've heard some tapes, and I was at a couple meetings where I heard people singing that weren't there. So we seen isn't, you know, that's wisdom from beneath. Says seen is believing. But wisdom from above says, blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. Here's the thing. And we said, you know, I see heaven invading this place. We sang that today. I see heaven. God gives us the privilege of being able to see things to show us what's possible. Like if you see someone that's doing really well, the wisdom from below, beneath says, I want to be jealous of them. I don't feel equal. I feel unvaluable because they've got and I don't. But wisdom from above says, God's giving you a picture of what's attainable for you. That's really the piece of that. He shows us what's available to us. It's wisdom from above. It's not always seen as believing. Again, hope is faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for. Hope, you know, the negative side of hope in the Bible is called vain imagination. And all of us probably participate in a whole lot of vain imagination. Vain imagination is like this, man, you know, it's the flu season. I'm sure I'm going to get sick, man. I'm worried about it. I'm really worried. Oh, man, they're talking about all the financial stuff, and, you know, I'm just sure I'm not going to have any money. I'm going to, you know, die a pauper. All of that's vain imagination. You're looking at something that's not there, and you're receiving it as fact. The positive side of vain imagination is hope, and hope is, again, and hope. Our translation of hope has been this. Well, I hope it doesn't rain, but I've got my umbrella just in case. That's not hope. Hope is knowing. Based on the promise of God, it's here. It's here. I may not be able to touch it yet, but I can already see it. If we were to take a hope journey right now, I could say, okay, we're going to go out and we're going to walk over to Kroger. So we're going to walk out our back door here, our front door, depending on what you call this one. We're going to walk out that back door and we're going to take a left. We're going to go down to the end of that little sidewalk there, and then we're going to take another left. We're going to go down to the end where our sign is and the driveway is, and we're going to take a ride. We're going to be careful because there's not a whole lot of sidewalks here. We're going to kind of walk through the grass. We're going to walk through the grass of by the Goodwill Center and then all those new condos. We're going to walk down a little bit further. We're going to see Circle K's on our left over there. Walk down a little bit further. We're going to pass Kingdom Center. We're going to walk down a little bit further. We're going to see Kroger. We're going to cross carefully across the street, and we're going to go across the street to Kroger. We're going to walk in that door there over there by Starbucks and Kroger, that first door there, and we're going to walk into the store. So all of you just kind of visualize yourself doing all of those little moves with me. That's hope. We didn't go there, but you saw yourself going with me to Kroger. That's what God gives us. That wisdom from above is able to see what God's promised and take the journey there, even though you don't see it. Like, I'm good and bad at that both. Like, you know, we got a house years ago in Mount Washington. It was over 100 years old. And when I bought it, I could see it being really cool. But it was a whole lot of work. I didn't see the work. You know what I'm saying? I go to the Well House, and I see that house, and I say, man, this is beautiful. And other people come in and say, man, this thing really needs a lot of work. But see, I don't see the work. I mean, I know there's work there, but I see the end result of that. And I don't know when the end result will get there. I mean, it's pretty slow right now, but it'll get there. I mean, we'll get in it before it's ready. But I'm just saying, that's what hope is. That's wisdom from above. See, wisdom from below is fear-based. And we don't do things based on fear. And we call that wisdom. But it's not wisdom, it's fear. Well, brother, you just can't go out there and do that because that's not using wisdom. Wait a second. I hear that all the time about Portland. Well, you know, it's just not wisdom to go that. It's not wisdom to give all those people food like that. You know, when they come back twice, it's just not wisdom. Wait, where does it say that in the Bible? That's wisdom. I mean, that's below. That's wisdom from below. People all the time, well, you know, they came back and they're just having entitlement. So that's not my job. My job is not to be the entitlement police. The Bible didn't tell me that, okay, Dave, you know, make sure you give food, but if they're entitled, don't give it to them. It doesn't say that. It says to feed the hungry. And if they're there wanting food, I'm assuming they're hungry. It's not my place to be the judge in those kind of things. And so again, wisdom from below. I want to tell you, if we could remove that kind of wisdom, it would revolutionize ourselves. I'm not going to go minister or talk to them because it's just not wisdom to go into that setting. That's fear-based. Again, doesn't mean that you should always go into, you know, places. No, but that's why we have to have wisdom from above. That's why we have to have discernment. I have gone in a lot of places that I remember in Africa taking a walk one night. I guess it was about 11 o'clock. I just felt like I was supposed to walk down the street, and I just started praying. Well, most people would say, well, brother, that wasn't wisdom. Because it would have been fear-based, because Kenya is a pretty rough place, and Nairobi is a pretty rough place in Kenya. And you know, but I knew what God wanted me to do, so I walked and prayed. Wisdom from above. That's what we really are striving for. Wisdom from beneath says, love your family and friends, but wisdom from above says, also love your enemies and bless them. See, wisdom from beneath says, that, you know, you need to tell them what for. Here's the one it's one of my pet peeves, and so forgive me, because I know there's some really good teaching on some of these things, but I'm not a big boundary person when boundaries are based on my selfishness. If that makes any sense. Because sometimes we draw boundaries because we don't want to deal with the situation. And I don't think that's what God's... I think we have to have some boundaries for protection. But I believe we're to walk in love. And I believe when we walk in God, I'm so glad God never set a boundary with me. He just loved me, right? So anyway, again, don't get all off. If you're a real big boundary person, keep going. You know, that's fine. But I think sometimes it's really selfishly based. And I think, you know, I'm going to draw a boundary because they hurt me. Wait a second, you're not dead then. Right? If we're really hidden in Christ, if they're hurt, if they're messing with us, we shouldn't be crying over ourselves. We should be crying for them because they don't know who they are. They haven't latched onto their identity. So anyway, wisdom from beneath says, love your family and friends. But wisdom from above says, yes, love your family and friends. But also add, love your enemies and bless them. Wisdom from beneath says, there are many ways to God. But wisdom from above tells us there's only one way to God, and it's Jesus Christ. Wisdom from beneath tells us that we need to be inclusive of all people. Which we do need to be inclusive of all people. We need to love all people. And again, here's my philosophy on that. God said, you catch the fish, I'll clean them. That whole leadership thing just kind of drives me crazy. Well, yeah, they can't be on the platform if they've got this and this and this. Like, what's the difference? That's just like 4 feet up. I mean, I don't get the difference, really. I mean, it's a platform. I was at a meeting one time, and they had a girl that wasn't saved come and sing. And she sang about Jesus. It was great, really anointed. But it bent everybody out of shape. They all got mad. I thought, wow, that's a great way to get someone included that has a gift. And what do? We encourage them in the gift that God's given them so that they can then begin to raise up in their identity of who they really are. Half the preachers are... Sorry about that. Hallelujah. You know, here's the deal. Think about this for a second. And I was listening to a podcast, I guess it was yesterday, Chris Valentine, and it was this. And he was talking about that very subject, salvation. And his point was, you know, there's a difference between being saved and being a follower of Jesus. And he said, because, you know, like in our culture today, to be saved, you just say a prayer and raise your hand. But that's not based anywhere. Well, there's no place in the Bible where Jesus said, okay, disciples, raise your hand. No, he said, come follow me. And so there is a difference there. Again, when we talk about, you know, remember our culture here that we've laid down, the number one priority is belonging first, then believing. If we've laid down belonging, that means that people are going to come and belong way before they're all cleaned up and nice and pretty and all that, which is good. That's what we want. I've been to a couple churches the last couple of months, you know, as the Lord told me to go out and start sharing about what God was doing downtown. First thing I want to let you know is all of them were way smaller than us. churches that I went to. I went to Victory Christian Center here in town. I went to a church in the eastern Kentucky. I went to Shively Worship Center last week. One was 5 members, one was 6 members, and one was probably about a dozen members. So I just want to let you know. I mean, but one was well on a way of, I believe, a great path because they really have an outreach heart. Other one was really old school. And so, you know, as you see those things, you realize, man, we have got to begin to reach our culture. One pretty much tries to reach all the other church people. You know, we've got to move past that. Anyway, wisdom from above tells us that there's only one way to Jesus, to God, and that's Jesus Christ. And then, you know, James 1:5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, we should ask God who gives generously without finding fault. There's something about wisdom that doesn't have a fault-finding spirit attached with it. Because a lot of times our wisdom from beneath here is based on fault-finding. And we have got to realize in God's paradigm, wisdom from above, God's a God of encouragement. You know, he told me that encouragement's the language of heaven. So as we learn to encourage one another, even in discipleship, we're encouraging them. Paul's encouraging Timothy. Timothy, remember the prophetic words that have been spoken over you. Remember, Timothy, who you are. I don't know what Timothy was doing, that he was getting that encouragement from Paul, but, I mean, it could have been anything. Timothy could have been had a really messed up day. He could have been arrogant that day, or he could have been wanting to quit that day. And Paul was saying, Timothy, no, remember who you are. It's not based on your performance. It's based on who I've called you to be. And so I just want to really encourage all of us, and I'm done with this piece here, is I want to encourage us to really, as Solomon, start really seeking wisdom. We need wisdom for our city. We have a city right now it's messed up. It's over 650,000 people don't go to church ever. There's rampant gang violence and individual violence. I mean, people are being crazy. I don't know if you've all noticed the last 6 months, even driving has been crazy. Just being a normal driver. I mean, there's something, you know, I believe it's because revival is getting ready to happen and the demons are kind of stirred up. But we've got to really be seeking wisdom because there are times that we need to make sure we're going down the right path, even though both paths are fine. We need to hear from God. God, what is it you want us to do? And so also financially, we need to pray. We need to seek wisdom. Wisdom's the key, I believe, that we need. And again, the Lord, you know, shows us wisdom. You know, again, that law of first mention, so important. I want to encourage us, man, we need to, those of us that have kids, we need to start really sowing into them. Don't let someone else raise your kid intellectually. We need to make sure that we're raising our kids intellectually as far as the things of God. Because the first mention, if they go to school and the first mention is this is okay, and we've not laid down that foundation, now there's a doubt when we lay down our thing. Because the first person told them this. We need to be the first person. So here's the thing. If we've laid down all that first mention, when our kids go off to school, we don't have to worry about it. Because they're going to say, you know, it's like water boy. They're going to say, no, mama said. Mama said no. Mama said this. And that's exactly what we want. And I love it that it's mama said. Because, again, mamas so often lay down that foundation. Again, I believe it's wisdom from above. Again, there's sometimes we mess up and we're human. That's fine. But I believe that we're made in God's express image and likeness. And wisdom from above is so important for us. I believe that's going to be the turning factor. That's going to be the deciding factor of favor and everything else. Us having godly wisdom. You know, for years, I look at, especially like in church structure and what people do, I look at what they do and I think, wow, that just doesn't seem smart to me. And then I realize, wow, you know, it's, and you can kind of see it not working. It's kind of like, you know, the big seeker sensitive movement that took everyone by storm. The guy that started that was from Willow Creek in Chicago, I believe it is. And he came out several years ago apologizing because he said that he did more harm than good. That's crazy, you know. But again, the wisdom was, let's just be nice to the people and really not have any kind of real gospel preached. Not always, but I mean, it was very, you know, we did everything. you know, just to kind of reach the people. I believe this. I believe the heart of God reaches people. I believe you can. It can be the most religious type of music or whatever, but if it's got the heart and the anointing of God, it's going to reach people. How many of us came to the Lord seeing crazy, you know, I mean, I remember going into Trinity Baptist Church back in the day, the, you know, very highly spirit-filled, wild church. I walked in there on a Sunday night because one of my students invited me, and I saw these guys in three-piece suits with their hands raised, and right next to him was a guy, he looked like one of the Duck Dynasty fellows, and he had bib overalls, and he was with a tambourine, and he had his hand up there, and I'm like, man, this is weird, because I was out of the Methodist church. You know, I remember seeing that. I remember going back the next week because I was the music minister there. I'd go back to the Methodist church, and all these guys were freely worshiping. I'm looking at our guys with hymnals. And I remember saying one time, I said, okay, everyone close their hymnal. I said, okay, now what did you just sing? They had no idea because they were just singing. It's not from the heart because I just, and it was bad because I was spoiled because I went to that church and saw them all singing from the heart, just going after the Lord, and it made a big difference, a big impact. And I believe that kind of wisdom is going to just, it's going to translate. People are going to see that in us. Amen. So who has a great mom remembrance this morning that wants us to share as we close? Yeah.
I have two. I don't think I need
to like. Well, just in case. He'll get you.
Hello? Wooka, wooka. Okay, there we go. I have two. Hello? Okay. So one is when I, my best remembrance of. Okie dokie. So one is when I became a Christian and had a relationship with God. I started noticing a proud mommy moment was when my kids are going after the Lord just probably as hard as I am. Another one is when I gave birth to all of my children. And the last one is with Serenity. She was on life support for 2.5 weeks. And, well, they told me she wasn't going to make it. Well, the devil's a lie.
I'm going to try to get through this without crying. This last Wednesday evening, I met with a man who believes he's my half-brother. And I never knew my biological father. And my niece is the one who actually found this side of our family, if it is indeed true. And it sounds like it is. But as a little girl, not having my biological father in my life, I did what all little girls do. I fantasized about who he might have been and why he wasn't in our lives. And then I found out the truth. And if this man is indeed my biological father, he was a vile man. And that was hard. That was hard for me. And I had kind of harbored resentment against my mom because it was a deep secret. She would not talk about him. She didn't tell my dad, who adopted us. And so he is my father. And he is who defines me. But she would not talk about it. The entire family kept it a secret. I never knew a thing. And so I had to struggle with the feelings of abandonment and not knowing who I was and resenting my mom for not leaving something when she died because I'd asked her to. I said, you know, if you can't talk to me about it, would you at least write it down so that I have it after you're gone. And she didn't do that. So anyway, we're meeting, and my niece Dana met with me, and we had dinner, and it was a wonderful time. And this is just, he's a sweet man. And one of the things that came out of the conversation is that how this vile man could have such sweet kids. And we gave the credit to our mothers. And of course, I gave it to God. But my niece called me after we left, and I had gotten home, and I was in bed. She called me that night, and she said, "You need to release the abandonment, feeling abandoned. And you need to understand that you were saved. And my mother saved us. She saved us."
That's good. Who else? Ladies first.
Oh, are you a mom?
It's a remnants of
me. Is there a baby in there? It's so loud. Oh, my gosh.
Why did you give her a microphone?
So I have a lot of kids, of course, so... Alex was. Did you turn me off? You can turn it off.
Thank you. Good night.
No, when I had Alex when I was 16, which is he's 16 now, so it's kind of weird because he's the same age I was. He doesn't have kids. Like, geez, I did something right. But when I had Alex, when he was three, I got married to Zach and Jacob's dad, and I was 19. So. When Zach came along, I didn't think I could ever love another child as much as I loved my first one. So Jacob comes along. They're a year and 18 days apart. So I had a three-year-old, a one-year-old, and a one-day-old. And I didn't think I could ever love the three of them the same, which is I do, of course. But as a mom, I never thought that I would even have stepchildren because I never wanted to be with someone that had kids. It was just... I didn't want to deal with it. And now I have four awesome stepkids who are on fire for God. Two are married. If you don't know, Jason and Kaylee got accepted to Bethel. So they're going to be moving in August. So they're going to be doing, they both got accepted down there. So, and it's pretty awesome. So I'm just thankful for that and having kids. And, oh, my clients also about motherhood, the ones that had the twins, they're like almost 15 pounds now. And huge and growing really fast. So they're doing really good. But just know that, you know, as moms, I know some of you all have been moms longer than me, but I ended up loving them all, you know, the same. That's pretty cool.
I got a funny mother story, okay? So some mothers will go to any lengths to make sure that you're following in the footsteps of the Lord, right? So when I was like 15, I had a paper route. I had my own money and I bought my own this and that. And so I bought this stereo and it had a record player and an 8-track player. And it was like this Lloyd's with this lighted slide volume controls and everything, 100 watts too. So it was really good and loud. So I could play my drums and crank this thing up. So at the Five and Dime store down the road, they sold 8-track tapes of all kinds of artists, right? So I'd go in there for a quarter a piece and get Kiss and ZZ Top and all this stuff. So anyway, I've got this Kiss 8-track, and I'm playing right along to it. And my mom comes busting through the door like Kramer from Seinfeld, with a shovel in her hand, and goes, and smashes my stereo, right? And I'm like, just don't sneak around behind your mom's back, and you better be playing some Christian music.
I don't know if you all know me. I'm Pam's mom. So you know that I got to be a little crazy too, huh? Well, anyway, when they were little, they were about, she has a little brother, and they were about 5 and 6 or something. I was having one of those days. And they wanted to do this, they wanted to do that. And finally I said, "No, you know, you can't." "Well, why? Well, why? Well, why?" I said, "I do things for a reason. Mothers know how to do that. We do things for a reason." So a little bit later, I had been cleaning the kitchen, and she went in the refrigerator and pulled out the dish rag that was in the refrigerator. And then I'd forgotten. I was wiping it out and left it in there. And she came out to me and she says, "Okay, Mom, what's the reason?" So I could never, never use that excuse again.
When I was a teenager, we were driving in a car, and there was this, you know, girls like boys, and there was this boy, and I said, Mom, I don't want to see him. He's too cute. So I was hiding in the seat, and Mom goes, here she is, here she is. And she's yelling at the out of the window.
I'm sorry, I'm not wanting to hog the microphone, but it reminded me of something. I wanted to confirm what John said this morning about mothers and a mother's love and how God's love is like a mother's love. And my oldest son vacillates between being atheist and agnostic. That's not how he was raised. But I know God has him, and I know he's going to turn back to God. And when he does, there's going to be a shout in heaven, because it's going to be powerful for the kingdom of God. It is. It is. But the other day, and he's completely opposite spectrum politically than I am, and in every way. He's the liberal to my conservative. And we were talking on the phone, and he was getting angry. He was getting angry. But when we first started talking, we were talking about love, and he asked me what the definition of love was. And I didn't answer right away. And I just prayed, and I said, Father, give me the words. And so we went through our conversation, and he got angry at one point, and he was yelling. And I was just calm. And shared with him a story in my past. And then I was telling him how much I loved him. And I was telling him that if I ever was faced with a choice of his life or mine, there would be no hesitation. I would not even have to think. That it would just be mine. I would give my life for him. And I said, Son, that's the definition of love. And I said, I was able to witness to my child, and I said, and that's how much God loves you, because he gave his life for you.
Awesome.
Okay. Oh, you got more than that.
I got a lot more than that. I got 11 kids, so I got and two grandbabies.
You got 9 more.
Yeah. When Amani was missing for 2 years, I have to say probably the best thing out of her was finding her and being able to have a relationship with her again and watching her. She told me she's reading her Bible, So it's pretty cool. And she accepted prayer over her surgery, so I can see God's working on her. So not bad, considering she thought she was an atheist.
Yeah. Yeah, there's no atheist when there's big needs, for sure. Hallelujah. Yeah, I remember a couple things with my mom when I was growing up. One time was I was real small, and I guess I wasn't eating my food, and she just got really mad at me. We had a big Great Dane, and so she just grabbed my peanut butter and jelly sandwich and shoved in that dog's mouth. That just made me laugh. I mean, it didn't make me mad. I mean, it didn't hurt me at all. It was just funny. And then one time I would ask, you know, like, would you grab me something out of the kitchen, you know? And so back in the day, you know, I'd say, hey, Mom, bring me a Coke, would you? And so she comes in, you know, they were in bottles, and she brings me the bottle of Coke with the cap on it and just walks away. Like, I'm there without the bottle opener with the Coke, you know, and that was kind of her sense of humor. So, yeah. So, at any rate, hallelujah. Yeah, it's cool. I, as we close, I just want to say, you know, we're living in a day and age. You know, we focused on Mom this month, next month, right? It's Father's Day, I guess, and we'll focus on that, but we're living in a day and age where there's a lot of kids that really need some moms and dads, really need some spiritual moms and dads. And I just want to encourage you. You know, it's a gift that you have, you know, the wisdom that you have from the Holy Spirit and the connection that you have with the Father. You know, just embrace that position, you know, and know that the Lord's going to open up those doors for you to be that mom and dad. You know, and I think maybe open up your heart, which also would mean probably opening up your time, because, you know, sometimes you'll get calls at weird times and all that. Well, that's fine, you know. But there's a need that's there. A lot of kids don't have, especially, you know, they don't have dads present, but but some have them there in the house but don't have dads present, and then same with moms. And so I want to really just encourage us. We've kind of focused on that. We've said all the great attributes. You all have shared your stories. But also let's start to really embrace that position, because I really believe that's something that God's doing in the last days. Awesome. So praise God. I just believe that God's going to give us greater opportunity for that, and just embrace it and know that he's going to use you to really make an impact. Again, I want to remind you of our announcements. May 28th, Justice. If some of you have never met him or heard him, you'll enjoy him. He's a great guy and has a thriving ministry in Kenya. Hopefully we'll maybe make a reconnection so we can take a trip. Also, Clifton on June 4th. You want to mark that first Sunday in June, and then Holiday World. So we'll have a sign-up sheet next week for Holiday World. We're not going to take any money in advance or anything. We're going to pay at the gate. I'll have to have, you can have a check or whatever either way that day, but we'll pay with one. It's $25 a person. It's a little bit less than that, but I didn't want to do with odd numbers, so we'll just do $25. I think it's $24.93 or something like that, but sorry. Okay, anyone else? Any questions? All right. Yeah, we got camera and we've got a display there, so if you like some pictures, have a great day, great rest of the day, and we'll see y'all Wednesday if you can. Great series we're doing, Hosting the Presence of God.